Psalm 23 has been one of my favorite psalms for a long time, and as I've studied it over the years and thought about it, it's just become more and more meaningful to me, and it's just this, it's such a beautiful expression of the life of a child of God. One time a few years ago, I was visiting a friend who had just been in a serious accident. He was part of the congregation that I pastored, and his wife was there, and he was in a coma at that point. And I was, well, we thought he was in a coma, not completely sure if he could understand or not. And I was standing there, and we talked a little bit. I was talking more with the wife, who I know very well and has a kind of a smunky sense of humor. And I said, well, could I read some scripture with you and pray? Yes, that'd be great. So I said, I'm going to turn to one, because I knew this person had a long path ahead of them of recovery and a lot of difficult terrain that they were going to have to work through, and I said, I'm going to read Psalm 23 to you, and she just gasped, said, Psalm 23, that's what you read when somebody's going to die. And I said, no, Psalm 23 is not about death, it's about life, you know. And we've laughed about that I don't know how many times since then, and he's come through very well through the recovery. But Psalm 23, one of the regrets I have is that a lot of people have the idea that that's a psalm that's all about death. And yes, there's that line that even though he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, but the psalm is about life and is about a living relationship with a shepherd who cares for us and protects us. So we're going to talk about that psalm this morning, work our way through it, a psalm that is about life. And the basic idea is this: it's a blessing to be in a relationship with God. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. The psalm was written by David. He later became, well, we don't know when he wrote it, I guess, for that matter, but he became a great king in Israel, the king through whose descendants the Lord Jesus came, the Lord Jesus being one of his biological descendants in his human nature. It's clearly at a time when he's surrounded by trouble, because he makes reference to dangers and to enemies who are around him, but he's confident in the Lord. Now, it starts with the phrase that we probably all know, the Lord is my shepherd. We read it at the beginning of this service together. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a personal statement. He didn't say the Lord is our shepherd. He's talking about himself. The Lord is my shepherd. As I thought about it, that's a personal statement, and not everybody can say that. The whole rest of the psalm is a celebration of this relationship, but if a person doesn't have that, this psalm really is meaningless to them unless they enter into that. So I want to start by talking about the assumption, which is basically this: we need to enter into a relationship with God if we are not. Not everybody has this relationship. I talked to people. I think of one individual that I knew a number of years ago, and this person made a real change in their life, had a real problem with alcohol and alcohol abuse and addiction, and really made a decisive change. What started going to AA meetings, had a real recovery, and made a comment to me, "I found God." And I said, "What do you mean by that?" "Well, you know, I found God." And he just meant that he had a general reliance upon a higher power, like they say in those AA meetings. And no, you find God in Jesus Christ. That's where you find him ultimately. And a lot of people in our world, it's fashionable, it's very acceptable to say, you know, I trust God. You know, I believe in God. I'm trusting him to care for me. But not everybody who says that truly knows him. What does it mean to be in a relationship with God where we can say he's my shepherd? It goes through three things. First, there's bad news. Bad news. And if you're sharing the gospel with somebody, or if you need to hear the gospel this morning, this is where it starts. Bad news. We are sinners facing God's holy judgment. By our own nature, we are sinful people descended from Adam and Eve, who sinned, are the first two human beings to live. And they passed on that sinful nature and guilt to all of us. And we enter right into that nature, and we participate in sin as well, which is disobedience to God's commands. Easy definition of sin is when God says not to do something and we do it, that's sin. Or when God says to do something and we don't do it, That's sin. Either way, we are sinners at the heart. And God is holy. He's a just God. He's morally perfect, and it means he's got to punish sin. And so all of us, when we are born into the human race, we are sinners, and the cloud of God's judgment is hanging over our heads. And one day we will stand before him and give account. And everybody whose name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's a dire situation. That's bad news. There's good news, though, too. And the good news is this. Jesus, God's only Son, died for our sins on the cross. When we could do nothing ourselves, God sent his Son, Jesus. Fully God, he became fully man. And as our representative, he died on a cross and he received the wrath of God that we deserve. And as God's wrath exploded on him, he took all of our guilt. And for that reason, a holy God can then say, come to me, become my sheep. He paid the whole price. Not only did he die for our sins, he rose again on the third day to eternal life. And he is a living Savior who offers salvation to all who will call on his name. That's the good news. But that's not enough yet. We must respond to it. And if you ever share the gospel with somebody, that's the way to do it. I think is a great way to do it. Bad news, good news, response. And when you're in a conversation with them, try to walk people through that. And again, if you're here this morning, that's what you need to work through. The response is what? To place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody is not automatically saved, cleansed, washed of their sins. They must do something, and that is to believe in Jesus. That's to put your life in his hands, to say, I'm not going to try to save myself. I don't know how many people I've talked to, and as I share with them, they say, well, you know, I think that God basically weighs our lives in a balance. He has the good, the bad on one side and the good on the other, and if the good outweighs the bad, I think he'll let me into heaven. Nonsense. That is not what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus himself said, be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. And unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the most devout people of their day, unless it goes way beyond that, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. We need his righteousness. So repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus. Place your life in his hands. And it's all about Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. Enter into that relationship. And if you haven't, it's possible to be in a church week after week after week and never truly be converted. Do that now. Place your trust in him. Because that leads to the next thing. If we enter into a relationship with God, then we can enjoy our relationship with God. And this is what's expressed in Psalm 23. Now, when you think of a shepherd leading his sheep in the green pastures and beside the still waters, oftentimes the picture that comes into our mind is this, a lush green pasture. You know, a bubbling brook coming by. Everything is so green, it makes your eyes hurt. You're thinking of, you know, England or someplace, you know, New Zealand, whatever. And that enters our minds, and you Google it, you know, and you find all these type of pictures. Beautiful, you know. I saw one of a little lamb laying with his head against this carpet of grass. That's not Israel. That's not the Middle East. David knew exactly what it was to be a shepherd in the Middle East. We may not. Last time I was to Israel, it was 2013. Took a group from the church where I pastored, and there was a we studied through what's called Jerusalem University College, and the instructor brought us to a place to discuss Jesus, the Lord being our good shepherd. This is the place we went. It's in the Judean wilderness. This is called Wadi Kilt, if you look at it. Down in here is a valley that works its way, meanders its way down through the wilderness. The ancient Jericho Road would have been probably closer to where we were, up on the high ground. Does it look like there's a whole lot to eat for a sheep there? In those hills and in that region, you see sheep and goats that are eating and living because somebody is caring for them. The job of a shepherd in the Middle East is hard. It's in a difficult land. You've got to find grass, pasture. They don't even call it pasture. I don't think just grass, vegetation for them to eat. You've got to find water for them to drink. You've got to protect against predators because there are leopards. And back in David's time, there were bears. He said he defended his flock against a bear on at least one occasion. Wolves, predators. Wherever there's sheep, there's predators because sheep are defenseless. Easy dinner for an attack animal. And so the shepherd is working hard to care for his sheep in a difficult context. Now, if you think about your life this morning, just think about your life. Does your life look more like this, or does it look more like this? Is it more like a desert terrain, Middle East? You know, sooner or later, we go through times which are like desert terrain, where we feel like we are surrounded with wolves, where life is difficult. And as I look at Psalm 23, I have to think that David, at one point in his youth, as he was caring for his sheep, he was caring for them, and all of a sudden the light bulb went on. And we have that every so often when you're working. And I have that so often, it's just crazy, because I'm preaching. So I'm thinking, and I don't know how many times a guy I work with will say something, and I say, that'd be a great sermon illustration right there, and he laughs. But you know, there's illustrations everywhere. And David, as he looked at his sheep, he thought, that's exactly what my relationship with God is like. I'm the sheep in this type of terrain. He's the shepherd who cares for me. And all of a sudden, he was a musician, melancholy, composes a song. And this is his song of celebration of being God's sheep. And he starts with an outburst. The Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing. Can you say that? The Lord is... Oh, let me show you a couple more pictures. May as well get these out of the way. That way I don't get interrupted in the middle of my sermon. But when shepherds lead their sheep, they're not driving the sheep. They don't have sheepdogs, you know, pushing them along ahead. They are leading the sheep, literally, physically. The shepherd you see here is way out in front of his sheep, and they are calling. And I've seen shepherds at different places in Israel as they're walking and the sheep are lined up, you know, two or three abreast or sometimes more than that. And he's just calling out and they know his voice and they just follow right along behind him. And Jesus used these analogies when he talked about his sheep hearing his voice and knowing his voice and following him. That's what it's like. Is a shepherd in the Middle East leads his sheep. They also have a rod and a staff. And when the sheep needs to be brought back into line, they know how to use it. Probably doesn't feel the best, but they have a lot of wool on their sides, so they're tough animals, I guess. But the rod and the staff, that's part of a shepherd's working with the sheep. Now let's get back to what the text says. As we enjoy our relationship with God, there's two pictures here. The first one, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I want you to say that with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll say it one more time. Put the emphasis on the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. Claim it. Embrace it. Sometimes it's easy to forget that and to just go through life saying, well, God's up there somewhere, but I got to figure this out myself. No, the Lord is my shepherd. Claim that. Embrace it emotionally with every part of you. Now, you know what you're saying when you say the Lord is my shepherd? I'll tell you exactly what you're saying. You're saying, I am a sheep. That is not a compliment to you or to me. But we are sheep. In the scriptures, you look at it, and I've been told that I should raise sheep sometime because it would greatly inform me. I had somebody from the church that I pastored invited me over to just spend some time with their sheep. You know, it was just for a couple hours. I didn't have the, you know, grand experience of raising them. But to see how dumb they are. And how stubborn they can be, and they wander, they meander, they go off. When we say the Lord is my shepherd, I am a dumb, stubborn sheep, prone to self-will, who I wander off in a dangerous land. That's me, and that's you, if you are his sheep. We are so oblivious to what we could be worrying about. Now, we're good at worrying about some things, but we don't begin to know the things we could worry about. There's dangers lurking all around us. And if we do choose to be worriers, we are being very selective, because no worrier can cover all the bases, even close. I had a brother-in-law a couple of months ago, he had a seizure. No, it was December 31st. He had a seizure. They found out that it was a brain tumor that was in him. It had probably been there for years. I'm thinking, man, I don't want that in my mind, or in my brain for that matter. What could be even inside me? I don't know. That gives me something new to worry about. There are predators out there after me, and we may be oblivious to that as well. We saw that last week. Satan lurks about, prowls about as a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He wants to destroy you. He wants to take over your life. Demonic oppression. I saw a picture that grabbed my attention of a cat who's just walking along just with a peaceful look on his face in front of a whole row of large dogs who are just looking at that thing. And you can just about see the drool coming off of their mouths, you know. And he's just walking along, la-da-da-da-da, just as though he's just, I don't know if he's ignorant of it or what. And I thought, that's a lot the way we are. We don't begin to know the powers that would like to absolutely take us apart. We're going through that kind of a terrain. So when we say the Lord is my shepherd, I'm the sheep, but he is my shepherd. The Almighty God, the creator of heavens and earth, he is caring for me. Can't get any better than that. If he's caring for me, I'll let the dogs be there. He'll take care of me. He'll take care of me. Now, what does he provide as his children? Four things I think I have here, and I've got the text here now. It starts by saying a Psalm of David. We talked about that. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the overarching statement. I'm not in need. I've got everything I need. In fact, I've got a whole lot more than that we're going to see in the Psalm, more than what we need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. If you're taking notes, first thing underneath the Lord being my shepherd, nourishment. Nourishment. Sheep need to eat. They need to be sustained in life. And he makes me lie down in green pastures. Finds vegetation for me. He brings me there. And when I eat that vegetation, he'll bring me to a new spot. He'll bring me there into a new spot. I'm told that in Israel, that as the summer goes on, if you've ever been there, I took a 3-week class there in the month of July. Oh, man, was it hot. It was so hot and dry. And I wondered, what do the weather forecasters say there? I mean, today, no clouds, 100 degrees, have fun. Next day, no clouds, 100. I don't think I saw a cloud for 3 weeks. And as the grass withers and dries up, the shepherds, I was told, have to make their way further and further north in the country to find vegetation for their sheep. Now, the sheep don't know that. They just kind of walk along, and the shepherd leads them to where there's food. And God, as our shepherd, gives us nourishment. He sustains us. And when it says he makes us lie down, that's a picture throughout the scriptures of peace. Isaiah 11:6. You've heard this before. You may not know it. But the wolf will live with the lamb. That's a picture of the future kingdom when Christ comes back. A wolf and a lamb together. A leopard will lie down. There it is. Lie down with a goat. A calf and a lion and a yearling together, and a little child is going to lead them. There's going to be no fear during that time of human history. After Christ comes back. The cow will feed with a bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. Lying down at peace. That's where he brings me. He gives me nourishment. What kind of nourishment does he give us? He doesn't drive us out to chew on grass, okay? Thank God. I like vegetables some. I like meat better. I do not want to eat grass. But the nourishment he gives, he sustains us with spiritual food, which is his word, the Bible. So nourishment. Second thing he gives me is the next line. He leads me beside still waters. What word would you put on this one? The word I put is refreshment. Refreshment. We need that in life too. Renewal. That could be another word that might be a very good one. Leads me beside still waters so I can drink. And it even goes on, says, he restores my soul. So this is refreshment. Restore means to renew. It means to make new, to turn it around from being in a drought condition to being in a sustained, refreshed condition. And there's times in life when we feel weary, parched. Have you been there? Just parched. Doubts, discouragement, sicknesses. Sometimes things that people have done to us just bother us and they hurt. It says, God, we say, God, I just feel dry. He knows how to refresh us. He restores the soul, that brings back our life, brings back our vitality. Does this through the Holy Spirit of God. Cross-reference, if you want to write it down, Psalm 46. Not sure which verse. 3, 4 is not a long psalm anyway. It talks about Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, being under siege, surrounded by an army. And then it says in the middle of that, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Jerusalem has a river in it that makes the people, gives water for them to drink. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? Anybody? Okay, well, then I can't ask the question the way I was going to ask it. I was going to ask if you saw the river. There ain't one. There's no river in Jerusalem. It's in the crest of the Judean hills. There's no river there. What in the world is the psalmist talking about in Psalm 46? He's talking about a spiritual river. Well, they got a spring, the Gihon spring, but it's not a lot, but at least it was something. But he's talking about a spiritual resource, the Spirit of God within the people of God. That river is in you if you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and he sustains you. And in the hardest times of life, I've had people say to me, this is really hard, but it's really special because I sense God's provision in a way that I've never sensed it before. That's what we're talking about with renewal. Third thing that we see is at the end of verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, what are paths of righteousness? I'll give you a simple way to put it, right paths. He leads me in the right pathway. Think about your life. Are you surprised that you are at the place you are at now? Either this church, maybe the job where you're currently working, maybe the spouse that you wound up marrying, the life context you're in. I tell you what, a year ago, I never would have dreamed I would have been here. And a year before that, I would have never dreamed that I would have been in the place I was there. I would have never dreamed I'd been working as a painter. There's all sorts of pathways where God, sometimes through the most small decision that I made, opened a whole other doorway and led me into another juncture of life that I just didn't see coming. And God is leading me step by step by step through life, and he's doing that for you too. Guidance is the word I put on this one. It's guidance. He guides me in these paths. He knows the right path for me, and he knows the right path for you. It's like that shepherd that I showed you the picture of, walking ahead of his flock, calling out to them, leading them along. The shepherd doesn't sit down with his sheep in the morning and say, okay, sheep, let's have a discussion here. Where would you like me to take you today? Let's discuss. Oh, really? Like, okay, I'll take you there. And somehow we get that idea that that's what our relationship with God is like. And our prayers often take that form. Lord, you know, I'd like to go over there. Please take me there. And as you take me there, make sure I don't have any flat tires, no accidents on the way. Make it smooth. And God says, you're the sheep. I'm the shepherd. Sheep, by definition, don't know where they need to be. I know where you need to be. I'll take you there. Stop resisting. Follow my voice, follow my lead. And he does. He leads us. He guides us. And why does he do so? Notice at the end of this line, for his name's sake. Your name means your reputation. When we become God's sheep, his reputation is on us. If a shepherd takes a sheep out and they get eaten up by wolves, whose fault is that? Not the sheep. The shepherd gets the blame for that. He's the one who failed. He's the one who gets reproached for that, for allowing sheep to be destroyed. If something happens to us, whose name gets disgraced? God's. And he's not going to let that happen. So he leads us for his name's sake. One lady, I believe is a Scottish lady, said that if he weren't to take care of me, he would lose a whole lot more than I would. He would lose his reputation. He would lose his good name. And that's true. So guidance. A fourth thing you can put down there. Let's see, which ones have I given to you? I can't even remember my own words. Nourishment, refreshment, guidance, protection is the last one. Protection. Even though I'll show you the picture or the line. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Here's that line that everybody knows. Valley of the shadow of death. Even though I walk through that valley. What does he mean by that? The valley, the shadow of death. Is he talking about death itself? Some people think so, but I don't really think that's the first thing in David's mind. I think what he's thinking about is a deep, dark valley. And in Israel, in the Judean wilderness, there are some steep valleys with steep cliffs. And as you go through that dark, shaded valley, there's all sorts of crevices and holes and places in there where predatory animals can hide and pounce out. And sometimes God takes us through a valley. And as you look at that valley, you go, Lord, you're taking me in there? Really? That valley looks to me like I'm never going to come out of this thing alive. Lord says, we're going in there. I'm with you. And the sheep says, you know, if you're with me, I'm not going to worry. Because I know my shepherd. He can take care of me. He's Almighty God. I'll walk it with him. I'll walk right through there with him. Does God sometimes lead his sheep into dark valleys? Are difficult, very difficult times sometimes part of his leading? You betcha. He lets us go into those places. My mind goes to Matthew, oh man, where was it? 16, maybe. If not, then not. But there was one place where Jesus instructed his disciples, cross the Sea of Galilee. Go to the other side. Get into these boats. Go back across the Sea of Galilee. And they get in their boats and they begin to depart. And what happens? They find themselves in the middle of a major storm. And they are crying out, petrified with fear, that they're going to perish in that storm. He sent them right into it. And then he delivered them from it. Jesus sometimes allows us to go through the darkest storms so that we can experience his presence in a way that we would never experience otherwise. Christians have heart attacks. Just heard about that this morning about somebody who had a heart attack and died a few years ago. They have financial problems. Christians experience loneliness. Christians experience pain. Christians experience the death of loved ones. Christians experience threats from enemies. Christians go through extreme loss. I mean, we're not immune to those things, but God is with us in them. And he says, even though I go through that valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Evil in the sense of harm. I won't fear anything because you are with me. Have you ever been in a confusing place and somebody else knows the roads and you don't know where you're at, but you know they do, and you just enjoy the ride? It's kind of nice to be able to enjoy the ride when you're under the leadership of somebody who knows where you're going. And Jesus has said, God has said in Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And David says, in fact, as I go through these situations, look at this next line. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you remember that picture? And that shepherd, whack, whack, as he's hitting his sheep. That comforts me. Well, that's a strange kind of comfort. It's kind of like a child saying to your parent, when you discipline me, that comforts me. Oh, really? Okay, I will do it more. I like to comfort my children. No, what does that mean? When a sheep starts getting out of line, getting off the pathway where he needs to go, whack, and he pulls him right back into line where he needs to be. What happens in my life when I start getting out of line and I feel that whack and he begins to move me back over? Okay, that whack didn't feel good, but I'll tell you what, it feels good to know that somebody's watching out for me. Have you ever felt that? God's not going to let me get too far off track, and he's going to bring me back. The one instrument is a stick. The other one has a curved end where you can rescue a sheep. Sometimes you can fight off predatory animals with it. But he says, that comforts me, just the presence of God's staff. And you know what? The valley of the shadow of death, when death comes, and it will for every one of us, unless Christ comes back first, which he very well could. But when death comes, our shepherd remains with us. And he shepherds us right to that valley too. And he's faithful. Bring us right to eternal life. He never, never will leave us. And he's got good plans for us. So the Lord is my shepherd. There's one more image that David brings about. Not only my shepherd, but in verse 5, he talks about the Lord anointing my head with oil. I know there's some commentators who say, well, the shepherd anointed the sheep with oil. And I'm not convinced of that. I prefer to think that this is just a different metaphor. Okay? He's an artist. He's a poet, David is. And he's bringing up images which our mind can work with. The Lord is my shepherd. And I think now what he's saying is the Lord is my host. He's my host. And in verse 5, you prepare a table before me. Okay? Now I'm going through this valley of the shadow of death maybe, or I'm going through this rugged terrain and you're preparing a banquet for me. A lavish table. I don't know what your favorite food is. And 11:15 in the morning is probably not the best time to bring up food. But, you know, you can handle it. I can handle it. What would you say? Steak? Lobster? I would say lobster. You may not. Whatever your favorite food is. Chicken tenders. Happy meal. I don't know. He's giving you this lavish spread of food. Okay? You prepare this right before me, and who's preparing it? My shepherd. God is giving me a bountiful feast. Now that's great. Now look at the next line. You prepare this table before me in the presence of my enemies. Okay, it's like that cat that I told you about with the dogs that are sitting there like they're drooling, looking at that cat, like I'd like to get that cat. God is preparing this feast for me while my enemies are sitting there just, it just makes them furious. They're trying to scare me. They're trying to destroy my life. And they're powerless because the shepherd says, you're not coming. You're not going to touch them. I'm going to feed them a bountiful fare. Isn't that just an amazing picture? These enemies gathered around, and God says, my sheep are just going to enjoy my banquet at my table. You prepare this table right in the presence of my enemies. What else does he do? You anoint my head with oil. I saw some pictures that just don't do it for me. Somebody with olive oil going blub, 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 blub over somebody's head. And I'm thinking, that does not sound enjoyable to me in the least. Oh, what is he talking about, anointing the head with oil? Well, oftentimes in the Middle East where it's really dry, you know, you take just a little bit of olive oil and you rub it in. You know, you might think essential oils or skin cream or who knows what. Something that makes you feel good. You know, don't think of somebody pouring, drenching you with oil. It might simply be just rubbing in some cream to just make your massage, make it feel good. That type of thing. You anoint my head with oil. And then he says, my cup overflows. Are you a half cup empty person or a half cup full person? You know, be a half cup full. Focus on the half cup that's full. Well, if you're God's sheep, your cup's not half full. It's running over. So if somebody says, are you a half cup empty or half cup full person? Say, no, I'm a full cup and more person. God has given me such abundance. And I tell you, in my life, God has not been stingy with me. Now, I'm not a millionaire. I mean, don't get the wrong idea. But God's not been stingy. He's given more than just my bare needs. He's allowed me to have some great experiences in life. And he continues to allow me to feast on his goodness. He is my host. He provides for me lavishly. And then he goes ahead and he says, surely, surely, definitely, goodness and mercy will follow me. Do you like being followed? Have you ever had the feeling you're walking down a street in the city and you get the feeling somebody's following you, especially if you're alone and you start feeling uncomfortable? You ever feel somebody's just right on your tail, following your tracks? Well, something is following you. I'll tell you what it is. It's his goodness and his mercy. God's goodness and mercy are chasing you around. That's not all bad. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And it will continue. You will continue to see God's mercy and his faithful love manifest in your life. All through your life. But more than that, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David may have been thinking of the tabernacle. It was up at, man, was it at Shiloh at that point, or had it been taken? It had been taken. But anyway, he may have been still thinking about the tabernacle. I want to be in God's presence. But not just in this life. We enjoy it now. We are a living tabernacle, you know that, a living temple. But in the next life, we'll be in his very presence, seeing his glory, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it gets better and better and better for God's sheep. I will dwell there forever. Now, no Old Testament passage is complete without tying it into the New Testament and seeing Jesus. Jesus himself said, it's the Old Testament scriptures that speak of me. How does this speak of him? We've seen that we enter into relationship with God by faith. We enjoy relationship with God as we claim and embrace the truth that I'm his sheep and he cares for me. And as I look at the New Testament, it informs me even more. Jesus, and I can give you three passages. Let's do two. One is Psalm 23. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Interesting passage. This is after the time of David. Well after the time of David. Ezekiel is speaking during some dark times in Israel's history. Ezekiel lived to see the Babylonians come in and destroy the old city and destroy the temple and take the best and brightest of the people of Israel, the captives of war, prisoners of war. Ezekiel talks about the leaders of Israel and says they're false shepherds. They're worthless shepherds, the leaders of Israel. He said they only care about themselves. They don't care about the sheep. All they're doing is doing stuff that's self-serving. And that's no different than the world has always been. We look at political leaders. There's some good ones. There's a lot that aren't, who seem to be self-serving, the things that they do and the way that they conduct themselves in office. He says those leaders are bad. Then God says, I myself, I am going to come and shepherd the people of Israel. And he says that several times in Ezekiel 34. I myself will shepherd the people. And as you read through that chapter, the wording begins to change. And then God, after saying, I will, I will, I will, God says, David will shepherd my people. David will shepherd my people. And you stop and think, wait a minute. God is talking about the future, and God says that he will shepherd the people, and then he says that David is clearly not literal David. David's already dead and gone. It's the son of David, the Messiah, who's going to do that. How's this going to be? God will? David's descendant will? And then we go to John 10. That's the other passage. Isaiah 34, John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking, and at this point in his ministry, he's had a lot of people reject him, especially the leadership, the Jewish leadership. A lot of unbelief from the people who should have responded. Why is it? And Jesus stands up and he erases all doubt. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10. It's me. Okay, so in Psalm 23, David says, the Lord, that's the name for God, is my shepherd. Ezekiel says, the Lord and David's descendant will be the shepherd. Jesus then comes and says, I am the good shepherd. In other words, Jesus is fully God, but he's the fully human descendant of David who is that good shepherd. He fulfills Psalm 23. Psalm 23, in many ways, is prophetic, looking ahead to the ministry of Jesus. When we get to the end of chapter 10, after he talks a long discussion about being the shepherd, verse 14, for example, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I've got other sheep that are not of this Jewish fold. They're Gentile, non-Jewish sheep. When we get to verse 27, if you look at that one, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. And he says it several times in John. He says to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, why aren't you listening to my words? How come my words don't make any sense to you? He says, I'll tell you why. You're not my sheep. Well, you're talking about fighting words. There they are. You're not my sheep. And then he says here, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, just like the picture you saw. The shepherd is moving out in front of his sheep, and he's calling out, and all of his sheep get right up, and they begin to follow. And Jesus says, as I'm here speaking my words, there are people responding in faith. Those are my sheep. And as his words have been proclaimed all down through the centuries, people respond, those are his sheep. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Do you hear his words and respond? That's evidence that you are his. And then Jesus says, verse 28, I give them eternal life. How long does eternal life last? Until you stop believing? Eternal means eternal. And you won't stop believing because he has a hold of your life. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because he is the Almighty God who is the shepherd. My Father who has given them to me, he is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So if you are a believer in Christ, you are in Jesus' hand and you are in the Father's hand. And we could add to that the Holy Spirit who is the guarantee, Ephesians chapter 1. Every member of the Trinity has a hold of your life. They will not let you go. And then Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Confirming exactly what I just said to you, Psalm 23 ultimately is a celebration of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. So this morning, I don't know the circumstances of your individual personal lives, but I do know this. Your eyes can be on the circumstances, and you can be upset, you can be mad, you can be bitter, you can be angry, you can be fearful, or your eyes can be on your shepherd. Psalm 23 says, first, enter into that relationship if you haven't. And secondly, enjoy that relationship with the Good Shepherd. Enjoy it. I wrestle with that word because life is not always enjoyable. Sometimes it's just downright hard. But yet there's a proper sense in which we do delight in our Good Shepherd, even in the hardest times. Claim him. See his hand. Delight in him wherever you are. This morning, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank you and praise you that he is the Good Shepherd. When your sheep go through difficult times, and we do, we all do, I pray that these words would not be far from us. Open our eyes to your presence. No matter how scary things look in life, open our eyes. Allow us to sense and to feel the nearness of your own care through the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for your blessings on these, your people. I ask this in Jesus' name.